بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين ولا عاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy. Indeed, our praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In this lesson, we come to the fifth hadith of Al-Arba'un al-Nawawiyyah, and it is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. عن أم المؤمنين أم عبد الله عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد رواه البخاري ومسلم وفي رواية لمسلم من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. So this hadith has been narrated upon the authority of the mother of the believers, Umm Abdullah, Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her. She said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, من أحدث في أمرنا هذا, whoever introduces something new into this affair of ours, meaning Islam, ما ليس منه, that it is not from it, فهو رد, then it is rejected. And this was collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And in the narration or the wording of Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Man amila amalan," whoever does an action which is not from our affair, meaning not from our religion, fahuwa rad, then it is rejected. And in explaining this hadith, we'll do as we usually do, in that the hadith will be explained in four parts. The first part will be a brief biography of the narrator of the hadith. The second part will be the general meaning of the hadith. The third part will be a detailed explanation of the hadith. And the fourth part will be some issues which are related to the hadith or benefits from the hadith. So firstly, this hadith has been narrated by the mother of the believers, Aisha radiallahu anha. And she is Aisha bint Abi Bakr. Aisha, the daughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And her nickname or her laqab amongst the Muslims is as-Siddiqatu bint as-Siddiq radiallahu anhuma. As-Siddiqatu, the truthful woman, bint, the daughter of as-Siddiq, the truthful man, meaning Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And the kunya which is given to her is Ummu Abdullah. Jazakallah khair. Ummu Abdullah, the mother of Abdullah. However, that which is known from her biography is that she did not have any children. So why is she known as the mother of Abdullah? In one of the narrations, she complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. She said, Ya Rasulullah, كُلُّ نَسَائِكَ لَهُنَّ كُنَا إِلَّا أَنَا. She said, all of your women, meaning all of your wives, O Messenger of Allah, all of them have a kunya. Except me, I don't have a kunya. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he advised her to take a kunya from the name of her nephew, meaning Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhuma. Abdullah ibn Zubayr is the nephew of Aisha radiallahu anha. And for this reason she is called Abu Abdullah. So Abdullah is not the name of her son, rather the name of her nephew, wallahu a'lam. And also she is known as Ummul Mu'mineen. And the meaning of Ummul Mu'mineen is the mother of the believers. And all of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they are mothers to the believers. First is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called them so in the Quran. He said, وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ, that his wives, i.e. the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ, they are their believers. They are their mothers. i.e. the mothers of the believers, the mothers of the people of Al-Iman. Now for this reason, you find the scholars of hadith, when they narrate a hadith from one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they will say, عن أم المؤمنين عائشة, عن أم المؤمنين حفصة, عن أم المؤمنين أم سلمة, and so on and so forth. And also they are called أم المؤمنين, the mothers of the believers, because it is not permitted for any man from amongst the believers to marry them after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And she was born 4 years after prophethood, meaning when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was 44 years old. And she married the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when she was 6 years old, and the marriage was consummated when she was 9 years old. And in Islam, the age for the consummation of marriage is not any particular number or year. So in Islam, we don't have the minimum age is 16 or 18 or 21. Rather, in Islam, there is bulugh, there is puberty. So when a woman reaches the age of puberty, then the marriage can be consummated and fulfilled. And as it's known, the age of puberty of women hits at different ages, according to different times and different places. So some women in certain cultures and countries, they mature much quicker than other women in a different culture or different country. And there are women as young as 9, 10 or 11 who will reach the age of puberty. And sometimes as old as 17 or 18 and they haven't still reached the age of puberty. And Aisha radiallahu anha, at 9 years old, she had reached the age of puberty. And even in the culture here, even in this country, sometimes, even I remember at school, that you'd find a girl and she's pregnant by some boy, and maybe she's only 12 years old and she's already heavily pregnant, meaning maybe she became pregnant when she was 11. So the age of puberty amongst the women, it differs. It can be as young as 9, 10, 11, or it can be old as 17 or 18. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he consummated the marriage after she had reached the age of puberty, and that was 9 years old. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he only married her after the death of his first wife Khadija radiallahu anha. So whilst the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was married to Khadija bint Khuwaylid, he did not marry any other woman. Only after the death of Khadija radiallahu anha did he then marry other women. And Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, she was the only virgin that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam married. As for all of his other wives, then they were divorcees, or their husband had died, they were single mothers with children, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam married them. Some of them were older than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he married them. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she was the most beloved wife to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam after Khadija, wallahu a'lam. So the most beloved wife to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was Khadija radiallahu anha, and then after Khadija it was Aisha radiallahu anha. In fact, she was the most beloved of all of people. And the companion Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, he said to the messenger, man ahabbu an-nasi ilayk, who is the most beloved person to you? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Aisha. Then he said, thumma man? Then he said, and after Aisha, who is the most beloved person to you? Faqala abuha. Then he said, her father. Meaning Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. As for the story of how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam married Aisha, then in one of the hadith it mentions that Jibreel alayhi salam, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in his dream. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw a dream 3 times in which Jibreel alayhi salam came with something covered in silk cloth. And each time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would uncover that which was in the silk cloth, then he would see Aisha radiallahu anha. And then Jibreel alayhi salam, he said, هَذِهِ إِمْرَأَتُكَ, this is your wife, meaning she will be your wife. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would say إِنْ يَكُ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ يُمْضِهِ. That if this dream is from Allah, if this is something which is truthful, then it will occur. And so it occurred, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he married Aisha radiallahu anha. One of the benefits of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam marrying Aisha when she was very young is that when he died, Aisha remained very young. In fact, according to the scholars of hadith and seerah, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam died, she was only 17 or 18 years old. And she lived on until she was 63 years old. So from the age of 17, she was very young, she remained. And the benefit in this is that Aisha radiallahu anha, when the Prophet died, she was already a scholar. In fact, she was a muhaditha, a scholar of hadith, faqiha, a scholar of fiqh. She would give fatawa. She would teach many of the male companions from behind a veil. They would come to her and they would ask her rulings and fatawa. So she was a famous scholar. She narrated 2,210 hadith. And 316 of these hadith were collected by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari and Muslim. So she was a source of knowledge even amongst the most senior of the companions. And all of this is because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam married her at a young age and he gave her the tarbiyah of knowledge and learning and teaching and being patient upon knowledge and giving a da'wah. Now this is one of the hikmah, one of the wisdoms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that the Prophet married her when she was very young. Because after he died, she was only 17, 18 years old. So she remained for a long time teaching the people, narrating the ahadith, and being a role model for the other Muslims at that time. Also, from that which is known regarding Ummul Mu'mineen, is she was somebody who used to love goodness and looking after people and taking care of the masakin and the fuqara. In fact, there is a story one day, a large amount of dirham, in some of the narrations, 100,000 dirham silver coins, they were given to Ummul Mu'mineen in order to distribute amongst the poor. And on that day, she was fasting due to hunger because there was nothing in her house. And so she had distributed all of the money to all of the poor people around Al-Madinah. Then the Jariya, her maid, she said to her, لَوْ أَبْقَيْتِ لَنَا دِرْهَمًا نَشْتِرِي بِهِ لَحْمًا. That if only if you keep behind at least one or two dirhams for us, for me and for you, and so we can buy with it meat and bread and so on and so forth. Aisha radiallahu anha said, لَوْ ذَكَّرْتِنِي لَفَعَلْتُهُ. That had you reminded me, I would have done so. And we understand from this hadith that Aisha radiallahu anha, despite her own hunger and nothing being in her own house, she had forgotten. So much so that she had asked the maid, look, if you had told me and if you had reminded me, then maybe I would have kept one of the dirhams because we are also poor. But her concern was the fuqara and the masakin who were around her. And also, if it's mentioned that after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if she ever ate food or she filled her stomach with food, then she would remember her life with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in terms of hunger and poverty, and she would weep. She died when she was 63 years old, on the 17th of Ramadan, in the 57th year after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and she was buried in Al-Baqi. So these are some of the details about her biography radiallahu anha. As for the general meaning of this hadith, then first of all, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he unified the source of this religion. Meaning if you want to do anything from this religion, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has given us two references, the Quran and the Sunnah. Anything which we want to do, anything which we want to learn about this religion, then we go back to the Quran and the Sunnah. So the Muslims, all of them can be united that this is the primary source for our religion, the Quran and the Sunnah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, "Inni qad taraktu fikum amrayni." Verily, I have left two things behind. "In i'tasamtum bihima falan tudillu abadan." If you hold on firm to these two things, then you'll never be misguided. He said, "Kitabullah wa sunnati." The book of Allah and my sunnah. So the Muslims, all of them are united, regardless of the sects or the madhahib or the aqaid, but all of them are united in referring back to the Quran and the sunnah. So therefore, why are the Muslims disunited? Why do we have different deviations and different teachings or different aqaid and different sects and groups? Because the Muslims differ over the understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah. You go to any Muslim, even if they are from the misguided sects, and you say to them, "Where do you take your religion from?" All of them will say, "From the Quran and the Sunnah." If you go, even if you ask them, "Do you have an evidence for this bid'ah which you are doing, and it is bid'ah?" They will mention something from the Quran or the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, the deficiency isn't in referring back to the Quran and the hadith. The deficiency is in understanding the Quran and the hadith. So this innovator, and he's a mubtadi', he will justify his innovation by mentioning an ayah from the Quran or mentioning a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the hadith is authentic. So where has his misunderstanding come from? The fact that he hasn't understood the hadith properly. And it's not possible that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would try to save us from misguidance by mentioning the two references, the Quran and the Sunnah, and then not save us from misguidance by allowing each person to understand the Quran and Sunnah however they want to do so. He also gave us a reference when it comes to the understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah. And the reference is, you have to go back to the understanding of the Sahaba, and you have to go back to the understanding of the Salaf al-Salih, the great Imams and the first three righteous generations. And for this reason, you will find that the deviated sects, they do not refer to the understanding of the Sahaba of this hadith or the understanding of the Salaf. They are very quick to quote an ayah. They are very quick to quote a hadith. But when it comes, when you say to them, "Okay, now tell me, how did the companions understand this hadith? How did the companions implement this hadith?" Then it is not found with them. And this shows that the deviation is not in referencing the Quran or the hadith, but the deviation is in understanding the Quran and the hadith. And this principle of limiting your understanding of the Quran and the hadith according to the understanding of the Sahaba and the Salaf, and only implementing the Quran and the Sunnah according to the implementation of the Salaf and the Sahaba, even this is mentioned in a number of ahadith. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa ar-rashidin al-mahdiyin." Upon you is my sunnah and the sunnah of the four rightly guided khulafa. Now, a person might ask, isn't it sufficient for a person to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Why does he need to mention the way of the khulafa ar-rashidin if the sunnah is enough? This hadith, it shows us that the way of the Khulafa ar-Rashideen, this is also an evidence. And the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is to be understood according to the way of the Khulafa ar-Rashideen. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, "Khayrun nas qarni, thumma alladhina yalunahum, thumma alladhina yalunahum." The best of the people is my generation, meaning the generation of the Sahaba. Then those who came after them, then those who came after them, then he stopped there. So he mentioned three generations. Literally, he mentioned three generations. His own generation, the Sahaba, ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ, then the generation which comes after, i.e. the Tabi'een. Then the generation which comes after them, i.e. the Atba' al-Tabi'een. Why did he say that these three generations are the best of the people? Just as a piece of information? No. So we follow them. And we limit our understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah to their understanding. And even ayat in the Quran, Allah said, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ. He said, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ, the first early generations, i.e. the Sahaba who entered into Islam. مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ, from the Muhajirun and the Ansar. Then he said, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ, and then those people who follow them upon goodness. So this ayah, it is an evidence for following the way of the Salaf and limiting our understanding of the Quran and the Hadith according to the understanding of the Sahaba and the Salaf. Because Allah mentioned, and those who follow them upon goodness. And many other ayat and many other hadith, and this is in the time to mention them. So the point is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has left us upon this clear path, clear and apparent and easy for everybody to understand. And there should be no deviation from it. We have to reference the Quran and the Sunnah. And in understanding the Quran and the Sunnah, we have to look at the understanding of the Sahaba. So if somebody brings you an ayah from the Quran to justify, for example, Mawlid al-Nabawi, he brings you an ayah from the Quran, or he brings you a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to justify celebrating the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then the question is, tell us, how did the companions implement this ayah? How did the companions understand this ayah? Did the companions and the Salaf, did they understand this ayah in the way that you have understood it? Did they also use this ayah to justify having Mawlid al-Nabawi as an example? And we don't find them doing this action. And therefore this shows that either the understanding of the Sahaba is wrong of the ayah, or the understanding of this innovator is wrong of the ayah. And we know the answer. After clarifying all of this, after Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified all of this, then he gave us another principle. And this principle is that whoever does any action, or whoever introduces something to the religion for which there is no evidence, then it is not accepted from that person. And there is no reward for that person in doing that action. In fact, that action, it is rejected. And this is because one of the primary conditions of an action being valid with Allah is that it has to be according to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Hafid ibn Rajab, he said regarding this hadith, وَهَذَا الْحَدِيثُ أَصْلٌ عَظِيمٌ مِنْ أُصُولِ الْإِسْلَامِ, that this hadith, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا وَمَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا, whoever introduces something into our religion, he said this hadith is a great principle from the principles of Al-Islam. وَهُوَ كَالْمِيزَانِ لِلْأَعْمَالِ الظَّاهِرَةِ, and this hadith is like a scale by which you judge the apparent actions of the people. Anybody does any action, then we have a scale with us. What is the scale? This hadith. So if the action of this person has an evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah, it is accepted. If the action of this person does not have an evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah, فَهُوَ رَدْ, then it is rejected. He said, كَمَا أَنَّ الْحَدِيثِ الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ مِيزَانٌ لِلْأَعْمَالِ الْبَاطِنَةِ, just as the hadith, the first hadith which we studied, actions are according to their intentions, he said this is like a scale for the inward actions. So intentions are judged according to the hadith, actions are according to their intentions. If your intention is correct, then your action is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This judging of the intention, this is with Allah. Nobody amongst us is allowed to judge the niyat of the people. But we have a scale, and that is judging the apparent actions. And it is according to whether it is from the Sunnah or not from the Sunnah. And as for the detailed explanation of this hadith, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ, and أَحْدَثَ أي أَوْجَدَ شَيْئًا لَمْ يَكُنْ, أَحْدَثَ, it means to introduce something which never existed before. This is the meaning of أَحْدَثَ, أَوْجَدَ شَيْئًا, to make something or to create something or to introduce something which did not occur previously. And this thing which is muhdath, this new introduced matter, it is two types. Either a person can introduce something from the matters of the dunya, the worldly matters, or a person can introduce something into the religion. As for introducing something into the worldly affair, then this is permitted. Like new inventions and new innovations and new discoveries and technological advancements, all of this is also muhdath. It is innovated, it is something which is new, but this is permitted. And as for introducing something new to the religion, which has no evidence to it, then this is what is forbidden. And in the Sharia, we find two names which are used to refer to something which is new and innovated into Islam. Sometimes the word muhdath or muhdathat is used, and sometimes the word bid'atun or bid'aun is used. And both of them are synonymous. Muhdath or muhdathat has the same meaning as bid'atun or bid'aun. It means the same thing. I.e. something which has been newly innovated and introduced to the religion. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْدَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ. Be aware of muhdathat al-umur, the newly innovated matters. In this hadith, he did not mention the word bid'ah. He mentioned muhdathat. It means the same thing. In another hadith, he said, فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ. Every muhdatha, it is a bid'ah. Meaning any new thing which a person introduces into Islam, then it is considered as being a bid'ah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أَسْتَقُ الْحَدِيثِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ. The most truthful speech is the book of Allah. وَخَيْرُ الْهُدَى هَدْيُ النَّبِيِّ. And the best guidance is the guidance of the Prophet. And then he said, وَالشَّرُّ الْأُمُورُ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا. The most evil affairs is the muhdathat, the newly introduced or innovated matter. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ. Whoever introduces anything new. Then he said, فِي أَمْرِنَا. In our affair. So now the Prophet is not talking about technological advancements or inventions or introducing something from the matters of the dunya. He's only talking about religious matters. And the word fi amrina, this word amr, it has two meanings in the Sharia. Either it can mean a sha'an, the status or the affair of somebody, or it can mean a deen, the religion. So fi amrina, this word amruna, amr, this affair, it has two meanings. Either it can mean a sha'an, the state of a person or the state of something, or it can mean a deen, the religion. So for example, in Arabic we say, ma amru fulan, what's the state of so-and-so? Meaning, how is he? What's his situation? What's wrong with him? Is he okay? We say, ma amru fulan. Meaning, ma khabru fulan. What is the information regarding so-and-so? And this is also found in the saying of Allah, وَمَا أَمْرُ فِرْعَوْنَ بِرَشِيدٍ. وَمَا أَمْرُ فِرْعَوْنَ بِرَشِيدٍ. Meaning, the affair of Fir'aun is not Rashid. It is not guided. The affair or the status or the situation of Fir'aun was that he was not upon rushd, upon guidance and intelligence. As for Amr, meaning a deen, like the saying of Allah, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ. Let those people who oppose his amr, meaning his religion, be aware. And تُصِيبَهُمْ fitna, that a fitna will come to them, or يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ, or painful punishment will come to them. And in another narration of the hadith, instead of the Prophet saying fi amrina, he actually said fi dinina. He said, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي دِينِنَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ. Whoever introduces something to our deen, our religion, that which is not from it, then it is rejected. The reason why I've mentioned this in detail is because the deviated sects, some of the innovators, they will use certain doubts. So they will say that you say, كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَ, that every innovation is misguidance. So then what about the microphone? What is this a misguidance as well? What about the airplane? That was not there at the time of the Prophet. Is that misguidance as well? This hadith, it clearly shows us that the innovations which are not allowed and the innovations which are misguidance are the innovations with respect to Islam, not anything related to the dunya. So the microphone, whether I give a reminder using my voice
or a microphone or a person repeating it like at the time of the Salaf. It has no bearing upon, no bearing in Islam. It doesn't increase my reward, neither does it decrease my reward. If I go to perform Hajj by foot or by car or by camel or by aeroplane, it has nothing to do with the reward of the Hajj, whether it is valid or it is invalid. These are umurun dunyawiyya. These are affairs of the worldly life. And in this we are encouraged to introduce and innovate and research and try to bring something new to the table. Fi amrina ay fi dinina. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he was speaking about bid'ah and muhdathat and introducing new things, which is misguidance, meaning new things in Islam. A new Eid, a new Salah, a new fasting, a new type of dhikr, a new way of jihad, a new way of wearing the hijab. This is where the evil is. He said, مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ. Whoever introduces something new to our affair, meaning our religion, مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ, and it is not from it. Meaning it doesn't have an asal, it doesn't have a dalil, something which does not have an evidence to legislate it, then what is the response? فَهُوَ رَدْ أي مردود. Then it is rejected. It is not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In order for an action, in order for an act of ibadah to be accepted by Allah, then it has to fulfill two conditions. What are the two conditions that have to be fulfilled? Who knows? Al-ikhlas and as-sunnah, or al-mutaba'ah. The first condition is that you have to do that act of ibadah sincerely for the sake of Allah. If you don't do it sincerely for the sake of Allah, it is shirk. And shirk is not accepted by Allah. The second condition is, it has to be according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If it isn't accepted to the, if it isn't in conformity to the sunnah of the Prophet, فَهُوَ رَدْ, then it is rejected. Both of these conditions have to be fulfilled. So it isn't enough for a person to have a sincere intention. Rather, he has to have a sincere intention. Along with this, it has to be according to the sunnah. If either one of the two conditions is missing, then the action is rejected. So a person cannot say that, but I did it sincerely for Allah, even though it doesn't have an evidence, but I was sincerely doing it for Allah, it is still rejected. In fact, this hadith, it refers to the person who does a bid'ah, who introduces something new with a good intention. And the reality is, nobody does a bid'ah with a bad intention. People only do a bid'ah with the intention of worshipping Allah. So you take any bid'ah which you want. Take the bid'ah of the Sufiya, for example. Take how they do dhikr. This way of doing dhikr, is it because they are intending evil? No. They intend goodness. They are thinking they are worshipping Allah. They think they are pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The bid'ah of the Khawarij, they never did this bid'ah because they intended evil. They only intended closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They thought that they were actualizing the Sharia. And the bid'ah of any other group, for example, Eid Milad al-Nabi. If you ask the person who celebrates this bid'ah, why do you do so? He'll never say, because I want evil for Islam. He says, because this is a sign of my love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the very definition of a bid'ah is something which is done to seek closeness to Allah, but with a good intention. It is still rejected. And Al-Imam Malik, rahimullah, he has a very powerful statement. He said, "Man ibtada'a fil Islami bid'atan yaraha hasanatan." That whoever innovates into Islam bid'ah, yaraha hasana, and he thinks this is something which is good. He said, فَقَدْ زَعَمَ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا قَدْ خَانَ الرِّسَالَةِ. Then he has claimed that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was treacherous to his message. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. On this day, I've perfected for you your religion. This person is now introducing something to Islam. Does this mean the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not convey all of the message? That you have to now come and you have to introduce something new to al-Islam and you think this is something which is good? Al-Imam Malik, he said, famous principle, فَمَا لَمْ يَكُنْ يَوْمَئِذٍ دِينًا فَلَنْ يَكُنْ دِينًا. That whatever was not considered as being part of the religion on that day, meaning when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, then it will never be from the religion. There's nothing new which can be added to the religion. After the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the risala was complete. Nothing needs to be taken away, nothing needs to be added. And it is applicable to every time and every place. So keep this principle with you. مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ يَوْمَئِذٍ دِينًا فَلَنْ يَكُونَ دِينًا. That whatever, anything which is not considered as being part of Islam on that day, when the Prophet died, then it will never be from the religion in the future up until يوم القيامة. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, and the narration is in Sunan Abi Dawood, he said, كُلُّ عِبَادَةٍ لَا يَتَعَبَّدُهَا أَصْحَابُ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَلَا تَعَبَّدُوهَا. He said, any act of ibadah which the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not fulfill, then don't do this action. فَإِنَّ الْأَوَّلْ لَمْ يَدَعْ شَيْئًا لِلْآخِرِ. And this is another principle. He said, verily the first, meaning the first generations, they did not leave anything open for the second or the latter generations. The first generations, i.e. the companions, they were the most perfect and most complete in al-ibadah. And they conveyed all of the religion to us. They didn't leave anything behind. So then that the latter day generations have to come and they have to now fulfill the religion or start adding things to it. He said, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَا مَعْشَ الْقُرَىٰ وَخُذُوا طَرِيقَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ. He said, so fear Allah, O Qurra, meaning all memorizers, all reciters, and take the way of those who came before you. And this was Hudhayfa. He was saying it at the time of the latter Sahaba. The Tabi'een who had entered into Islam, he was saying to them, that fear Allah, don't bring something new, take the way of those people who came before you, meaning the Sahaba. So how about those generations who have come 1400 years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And also in the Athar of Ibn Mas'ud, in the famous narration, when he saw those people and they were sitting together and all of them, they had stones in their hands, and one person would say, Kabbiru mi'a, say Allahu Akbar 100 times. And then they would then throw the stone in the dish. And then he would say, Sabbihu mi'a. The leader of the group would say Subhanallah 100 times. And then they would throw another bead or another stone into the dish. When Ibn Mas'ud, when he saw this action and this way of making dhikr that the companions did not used to do, then he rebuked them. And he said, Wayhakum. He said, woe be to you, ma asra'a halakakum. How quickly you have come to your destruction. And then anyway, in the narration, he said, innakum ala millatin hiya ahda min millati Muhammad, o muftatihu bab al-dalala. He said, either this action which you are doing, this way which you are upon, is more guided than the way of the Prophet. Meaning either you know something about religion, about Islam, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not know, or you are opening a door of misguidance. And then those people around them, they said, Ya Abu Abdurrahman, O Abu Abdurrahman, Wallahi ma aradna illa al-khair. They said, O Abu Abdurrahman, we did not intend except goodness. This action which we are doing, our intention isn't evil, rather our intention is good. We want to worship Allah, we want to bring the people together, we want to increase in our love for Allah. And then Ibn Mas'ud said, وَكَمْ مِن مُرِيدٍ لِلْخَيْرِ لَمْ يُصِبْهُ. And how many people intend goodness, but they will never reach it. So the intention of a person behind the innovation does not matter. Only whether this action is according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or it was not. And then in the second wording, the wording of Muslim, the Prophet said, Man amila amalan. So in the first wording, the Prophet said, Man ahdatha aman, whoever introduces something new. In the second wording, the Prophet said, whoever does something new. And there's a difference between these two. A person might say that this hadith, it refers to an innovator, meaning somebody who himself innovated something new, not the people who are following him. Because the Prophet said, Man ahdatha, whoever innovates something, that individual who actually innovated and started the innovation, his action is rejected. As for us, we didn't start it, we're just following it. So we don't enter into the hadith. So then we have the other hadith in which the Prophet said, Man amila amalan, whoever does any action, whether you have innovated, whether you are the one who has innovated and started it, or you are merely the follower who has come hundreds of years afterwards and you are following the action of that innovator, in both instances فَهُوَ رَدْ, then it is rejected. So the second narration, it is more general for anybody who does any action. And the first narration, it is more specific to the person who actually narrated it. And this is the detailed meaning of the hadith. والله أعلم وصلى الله على نبينا وسلم.